I don't know if I've got this thing on or not. Well, I think I was here last year. It was either last year or the year before. And I said the same thing then. I'm going to say now, I'm ready to get this year over with. But as I was standing there thinking about that, I looked back over this past year and thought, first of how difficult it's been. But then I thought how miraculous the path has been and how clear things look as I look back. Amen. Some things God has done and is doing now that I can't even put into words. And I'm just really thankful for what God has done. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel 16. It's kind of a reunion for me tonight. There's a lot of people here that I love and hold near and dear. And if you'll let me ramble for just a minute, I'm going to anyway, but you just let me. I want to tell Ethan, I appreciate the way he has conducted this service tonight, because we're all family here. Let me just be honest with you. I have been just an absolute nervous wreck for about 3 months now because some things that are going on in my life, and God's doing some things, some good things, some big things. But how many remember when you were a kid and you'd have a growing pain? It hurts. And sometimes, I mean, you just feel like you're at a funeral that never ends when God is doing His will in your life. And I have been distracted and just a mess. And so this weekend, I've really struggled. I thought I really want to show up at Brother Rudy's and be prepared and have a powerful message and all of that. And I got up this morning and just absolutely couldn't preach my way out of a wet paper sack. And that made me feel a lot better about things. And I wrestled with it all afternoon. I was still wrestling with the message on my way here. And I got here, and the way you've conducted the service, you've just been relaxed and informal, and it's just really helped me. And I appreciate you just worshiping God. And let's continue to do that. In 1 Samuel 16, it's a passage that's near and dear to me. It's precious to me because I see some things in it that I've seen in my own life. And it's amazing to look and see the unlikely way that God goes about doing things. But before we read in that, you have to understand what happened in the previous chapter. In chapter 16, we meet that man after God's own heart, King David, one of the most ultimate types of Christ that you can see in the Scripture. I mean, the essence of a man, a real man, a man full of faults and failures, but yet a man that somehow God could use. A man that was desperately aware of his need for the help of God. A man that God could use like maybe none other that he ever used. We meet him in chapter 16, but in chapter 15 we see why he's needed. In chapter 15 we see the failure of King Saul. We see a nation that wasn't content having God as their king. And they looked at the other nations and said, we want a king like them. And the prophet, the man of God, told them, you'll be sorry you did this. God wants to be your king, but he'll let us have our way sometimes. And he told them what would happen. And in chapter 15, that kind of comes to a head, and the climax of Saul's failure occurs in 1 Samuel 15, as God commands him. You can judge God if you want to. I'm not going to waste time trying to figure out why God does what he does or whether or not it's right. If God does it, it's right. And here's what he said do. He said go and destroy the Amalekites, leave nothing and nobody alive, and don't save any of the spoils. Yeah. And Saul thought he could improve on the plan of God, and so he killed most of them and destroyed most of it. And he thought he could do something better than what God said do. And the prophet comes and he hears the lambs. And that means they're not dead. And he says, what meaneth this bleating of the lambs? And Saul begins to explain why he had a better idea than God had, and explains what he's done, and he saved the king and not killed him, and saved the best of the spoils and the treasures and all of that. You might think God judged him harshly for that, but this is not his first offense. He's been disobedient. His humble beginnings have led to a place of pride and arrogance, and God can no longer use this man. And God is going to do with Saul what he's done with many others. He's going to put him on a shelf somewhere and remove his hand of anointing from him and find somebody else that he can use. Amen. And it broke the heart of the prophet, because he loved Saul and he loved the people and he loved God, and he knew this wasn't God's will and it shouldn't have happened this way, and he wept over Saul. Amen. And grieved over what had occurred. And in chapter 16, God speaks to the prophet. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Let's continue to read verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Can I interrupt myself and chase just a tiny little rabbit? It won't take me long to catch it. I've heard that scripture used all of my life, totally out of context. The Lord looks not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I've always heard that used to say you can look like the devil on the outside and be like Jesus on the inside, but that's the exact opposite of what God was saying. He was saying you can look right on the outside and be wrong on the inside. Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. You know, maybe God was confused, so run them back through again. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy. That don't say Rudy. It's got 2 D's in it, so it's not talking about him. It says, now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. That means he was he had a red complexion. He was a good-looking young man. And goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You've been informal tonight. I'm going to be informal too. What we just read was a story of a man that went, or he's going, from the pasture to the palace. From the pasture to the palace. And look at the unlikely way that God is doing it. Everything about this is unlikely. The timing is unlikely. The circumstance is unlikely. The location is unlikely. The man himself is unlikely. The circumstances around this anointing ceremony, none of it makes any sense. And then imagine being David. He's minding his own business, doing what he's been appointed to do, and he's called to the feast, and he receives the anointing of oil as a token of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he finds out, whether God has revealed it to him in the past, I can't know, but he finds out now that God has appointed him, just a youth, to be a king over his people. Talk about a lot for a young man to process and to try to understand. And no doubt there was excitement and wonder and bewilderment and fear and anxiety and all of this all at the same time. And yet, when it was all said and done, the great thing that has been presented to him is then held back from him. And the very next thing that David does is go back to the pasture. Because someone else is sitting on the throne. And yet God has placed a call upon his life, a clear directive, and he's already received the anointing for the task in advance. He's going, not today, but sometime he's going from the pasture to the palace. And you may look at me and say, what does that have to do with me? And I'll admit, most of the time, I hear this preached in such a way you really couldn't relate to it, because most of the time a message like this is preached to preachers and pastors and church leaders. And then sometimes I hear it preached like this, that if you're in a lowly situation in life, maybe you're a janitor or you're you think that what you do is not very important. If you just trust God, he'll make you a CEO and he'll make you this and he'll make you that. And you hear all of this, these things that you can do to manipulate the will of God for your life, to really become something big and really to become something important. And that's not the point of this text or my message to you. But what I am trying to say is that I shouldn't have to try hard to convince you. Probably you already know that there is a clear directive on your life. There is something that God has gifted you, has called you, has appointed you to do. And there may be some in this room tonight that feel that they have passed the time of opportunity, that there was a time God gave you a burden, God gave you a call, you knew you should have done it, but one thing or another got in the way and you never realized or arrived at the will of God for your life. And it could have been any one of 100 things. And I want to say up front, before I tell you 3 steps from the pasture to the palace, that when I say the palace, I don't mean something big and important. I don't mean that everybody's called to be a preacher or to reach thousands of people or to stand in a pulpit or to be a king of a nation, or to be the head of a company, or to be famous, or to be well known, or to do what you and I might call something big. But I'm going to tell you, when I look at my children, here's my desire for them. My ambition for my children is this: if God wants my son to grow up and be a custodian, I wouldn't have him to be the president of the First National Bank instead. I wouldn't have him to be a worldwide evangelist and to lead thousands of people to Christ if that was not what God had called him to do. I just want him to be wherever God wants him to be and to be the best Adrian Brown that he can be. I want my girls to be the best them that they can be. I don't want them to be somebody else or be like somebody else. They don't have to be famous or well-known or married to somebody famous or well-known before I can say that they have arrived in the will of God. I just want them to be transformed into the image of the Son of God and to be like Jesus and to love Jesus and to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost on their life to do what He has appointed them to do. And if they'll do that, I'm going to say you arrived at the palace. That's what I mean when I say that. To be and to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. To not get to the judgment seat of Christ and stand in front of Him and give an account for why you didn't use those talents He gave you to invest. To not get there and have to explain why they settled or we settled for something less or something different for that matter or something more than what God called us to. And let me be fair to the text and fair to the Lord. As I look at this passage, everybody wants to be David and we want to make it about us. But David is the ultimate picture of the Lord Jesus. It's really not about me. It's really not about David. It's about Jesus. Because when God's people found themselves needing a king to rule their lives and to take down their giants and to defend them against their adversaries, God didn't go to someone of prominence or highly regarded in society. No, He sent His Son to an obscure family in a lowly place, born in a manger, unknown by anyone, and scoffed and mocked and looked at as a child of fornication. And that was who God used and raised up. That was His Son. David was out of sight and out of mind and obviously not very highly regarded, and it makes him a perfect picture of Jesus. And yet God knew where he was. God knew right where Jesus was because He put him right where He wanted him and had him in place at the right place and the right time. And He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. We see the pattern in the life of David. It points to Christ. Jesus came and came to be king. The people didn't know they needed Him, but they needed Him. You've talked so much about Simeon today. I picture Mary and Joseph as they carried baby Jesus into that temple on the eighth day of His life. And that old man Simeon, who the Holy Ghost had spoken to him, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he takes that baby in his arms and he gives that Christmas prophecy over that child and says, this child will be a sign that is spoken against. He'll be lowly regarded. He'll be despised. He'll be rejected of men. When we behold Him, there will be no beauty that we should desire Him. And yet when John the Baptist stands on the banks of the Jordan River baptizing and Jesus comes, he looks at him and the Spirit of God says to John what He said to Samuel. And He says, that's Him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as the Spirit of God comes down like a dove and rests upon Jesus, God the Father speaks out of heaven and says, behold, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And that anointing that came upon Jesus qualified Him to be the Christ, made Him the anointed one so that He could become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because the old king has made a mess of the world. The prince and the power of the air, Satan, is the god of this world. But one of these days, the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He's King of Kings now. One day He will take possession of His throne. I just wanted you to know this is really about Jesus. But there is a pattern for me. It's a pattern for you. David gives us a good example of how to imitate Jesus. And I don't know what God has called you to. I know what He's called me to, and it overwhelms me because it doesn't make sense. that I know what he's called me to. And I see a pattern in the life of David that I made up my mind some time ago I'm going to follow. And I'm going to try to teach my children to follow it. And I don't know what God's called you to, but whatever it is, you won't get to it, you won't fulfill it, you won't do it unless you do it the way David did. When God needed a king, first thing David had to be was available. The first thing David had to be was available. But notice what happens. The prophet shows up at Jesse's house, and David is out of sight and out of mind. I thought about this some weeks ago. It's amazing how God works and who he chooses and who he uses. Amen. David's brothers didn't want him there. Amen. David's daddy forgot about him. Amen. And the prophet didn't know he existed. How's he going to become the king? Amen. God knows where he's at. God's got him in the back 40 taking care of the sheep. And I'm convinced he was just as happy doing that as he would have been on the throne. But when all of those men, I bet they looked like Mr. Olympia walking through there, big and tall and strong. And they looked like kings. They looked like warriors. The prophet looked at them and said, well, this one looks good. And the Holy Ghost said, that's not him. He doesn't have the right heart. The next one comes through. Boy, that looks like a king right there. That's somebody I would follow. And the Holy Ghost says, you can't see his heart. He's rotten. Next. And over again. And he's not here. Maybe I've missed it. Something is wrong. And finally, when it dawned on Jesse, oh, I do have another son, but I never considered it might be him. Where's he at? He's with the sheep. He probably stinks. He probably smells like sheep. He's been out there with them so long, he probably acts like sheep. He started talking to them by now. But when they called for him, what I'm trying to say is when they called for him, they didn't call for him at first. He wasn't anybody's first choice, but God knew where he was. And when God called for him, he was available because he was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. What would have happened if the prophet said, go fetch him, and they went to fetch him, and he wasn't there, and the sheep were scattered, and he left and went to town or something? He's not available, and he's not here to receive his appointment and his anointing. What I'm trying to say is this. We oftentimes, and it's probably those of us that are younger are worse to do this. We oftentimes get it in our mind what we want God to do with us, and we think that he needs our help figuring it out, and we think that we need to go here and do this and do that and do the other thing, and we need this ability and that ability. Let me say what's been said 1,000 times. The only ability he needs from me is my availability. If I could just be content doing what I'm supposed to be doing now, I'm available for him when he calls me to something more. He was available, but I see his availability. But if you won't go from the pasture to the palace, second thing I see is his ambition. See his ambition. And you'll have to excuse me with this because usually this applies so well to preachers. That's what I use. That's what I am. That's what I understand. I've seen this in preachers. Ambition. Now maybe you hadn't seen it, but I think you have. Young preacher comes along. God calls him to preach and puts his hand of anointing upon him. And all of a sudden, he thinks he's going to be the next big thing. And he's ambitious, and he wants to be seen and heard. And he'll go to all the revivals and sit on the front row and scream amen as loud as he can to make sure everybody sees him and tries to make friends with this pastor and that pastor. Preachers ain't the only ones that do it, but they do it, okay? because they have ambition, because they want to be somebody, and they mean well, and they want to be used of God. But if we're not careful, our pride gets in the way, and it becomes more about our agenda than it does about the call of God on our life. But when I look at David, I see a young man that couldn't care less about being seen or heard or making a name for himself or appointing himself to anything, because he was happy with the sheep. And as I read the Psalms and I see the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He maketh me to walk by the still waters. I see a man whose burning ambition is to be with God and to love God and to please Him and to bring glory to His name. And maybe I'm making too much out of this, but I think David could care less about being a king, being a leader or being seen or heard. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to please God. And oh, don't get me wrong, he had ambition. But it wasn't the kind that solicits opportunity. It wasn't the kind that tells God, I want to do this and I want to do that. It wasn't the kind that knocks on doors or kicks doors open. It was the kind that stays in the waiting room and says, God, I'm here if you need me, and I'm just simply thankful to be a part of your kingdom. His burning ambition, I really believe that, was just to do what he was supposed to do. I made up my mind just a few years after I began to preach. I went through that phase that I just described as a preacher. You see it in business. You see it in government. You see it in every sphere of life. It's not just preachers, but I went through that as a preacher. And a few years into preaching, I made up my mind, because I began to see how God was leading me and guiding me on a path. And somewhere along the line, I don't know exactly when it was, but it occurred to me, if God wants me somewhere, I'm going to be there no matter what. And somewhere along the line, I made up my mind, I'm not going to knock on any doors. I'm not going to draw attention to myself. I'm not going to rub shoulders and politic and hobnob and try to be somebody. I'm going to mind my own business, and I'm going to stay in my pasture with my sheep. God, if you want me to do something else, you want to open a door for me, Lord, you're going to have to open the door, because I'm not going to knock on the door. And I tested that to the point I became kind of an introvert and kind of withdrew from everyone for several years. And you know something I found? Didn't make any difference. Because I can't hide from the will of God in my life. He opens the doors that he wants me in, and he takes me by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants, and he throws me in the door. And I say, praise God, because it sure is easier on me, because I don't have to make any decisions, because I'm not in control of my life. Amen. And when I took my hands off and said, Lord, just guide me. Just you get in the driver's seat. You just drive this car. The ride's been a little bit wild. But I sure haven't had to do much navigation because I lost my ambition. Best thing that ever happened to me was I lost my ambition. And I'm not super spiritual, and I'm not right where I need to be. But I can sincerely tell you my only ambition, it's just to be wherever God wants me to be. David was available. He had the right ambition. And the last thing I want to tell you, this hasn't gone at all like what I had in mind, but the last thing I want to tell you is he had the right anointing. He had the right anointing. John the Beloved said in the epistle of 1 John, the second chapter, he said, you have an unction from the Holy One. That word unction is the word used when the oil is smeared all over you. And when When Samuel took that horn of oil, you know what we do in the Free Will Baptist? I'm glad we do it, but we don't do it like they did. We take the little olive oil and we get a little, you know, a dab will do it. We get a little, just barely a little bit of nothing on our finger, and we touch them on the forehead or the back of their neck, and then they take their handkerchief and wipe that off when we get done praying over them, and we call that an anointing. But an anointing is like this. The prophet took the horn of oil and he poured that thing all over him. Amen. Dale Hall's in here. So there he is. You remember that day at Bethel? I poured it all over myself. I'm crazy. I was on the way. When I was a pastor at Bethel one morning, I was driving through Sparta, and I was going to preach on this. And I thought, you know what? I'll just do it for real. And I stopped at Walgreens and got one of the big kitchen-sized bottles. And I couldn't do it to nobody but myself. And so I got to the text, and as I quoted it, I just opened the bottle. And they came to the altar that day. I think they felt sorry for me. That's the kind of anointing I want on my life. I don't want just a little dab of the power of God. I want him all over me. And we've gotten so sophisticated, we've gotten so skilled and so advanced in technology and education, and we've acclimated to the deadness of the church world around us to the point that not having his anointing is no longer unusual. Amen. And there's very little priority put upon any supernatural power that cannot be explained. I don't know about you, but it's costing me something to follow Jesus. And he leads me to walk in places I don't particularly want to walk. And I'm willing to do that. But if I'm going to do that, call me selfish, say what you will. But if I'm going to walk in places I don't want to walk and do things I don't want to do for the cause of Christ, I want his power to help me be effective when I do it. David wasn't about to be thrust into the middle of this task, this monumental responsibility as just a young man to lead the people of God, the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, in the power of his own flesh. Now I know that we're good Free Will Baptists. But if you're so Free Will Baptist that you're afraid of the unexplainable supernatural unction of the Spirit of God that comes upon us and uses us in his way that he chooses and his control, you might just be too Baptist, I don't know. He had the right anointing. You don't need the one that God's given me because you don't have the same call. But you need one that I don't need. I don't know why we don't understand how badly we need the power of the Spirit. Or maybe that's just the Christian thing to say, and it really doesn't mean anything when we say it. But I'm telling you, it means something. The stay-at-home mom who's there to make disciples of her children and keep a house needs the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be effective in doing that. The man who goes and punches the clock every day in the factory and makes automotive parts and represents Jesus in his workplace and pays his bills and leads his family, he needs the anointing of the Holy Ghost to do what his flesh cannot do. My goodness, when we stand in these pulpits and beat ourselves to death trying to get a message across to people, do we not need the Holy Spirit to drive it home? What a mess David made even with the help of God. Can you imagine if he didn't have the anointing on his life? But because he was available, he had the right ambition. Because he got the right anointing, God took him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. Not where David wanted to be. Not where the prophet wanted him to be. Samuel didn't know he existed. His own daddy must have not had much confidence in him. He forgot he was there. His brothers were jealous of him. God knew where he was at. You are not insignificant. This is not motivational talk. This is Bible truth. You are not insignificant in the plan of God, and you have a place in this kingdom that nobody else can fulfill. There is more depending on you being available and having the right ambition and having the right anointing. There's more depending on that than what you could ever realize. There is a ripple effect that'll reach into eternity if you don't fill your place in the kingdom. And I'm at a loss for what to do. I want so badly to see people, and for myself, and for the people I pastor, and for my family, to go from where we are to where we could be. Where would we have been tonight if we took that task up a year ago? Where could we be a year from now? Where could we be a year from now? Or will we be saying, let's try next year? Brother Rudy, I want to turn the service over to you. I don't know how you want to handle this, but I want to give an invitation tonight. I want us to stand together. I want you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. I'm not even saying just being saved. I think there's some saved folks that need to really surrender their life to the Lord Jesus. Brother Rudy, come on. Thank you for your time and your attention tonight. Would you obey the Lord tonight? Bless you, brother.
Love you. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Tonight, as the invitation is given, I think of the song, and Ethan, if you would just come up, and I surrender all. Beautiful song. It speaks to the heart. We want to have an altar of prayer tonight. We'd like for you to come. If you know the Lord and you know those areas in your life that you struggle with, and I think we all have those, we need to come pray. We got a new year. We can't undo, redo, add to anything from last year. It's gone. But we can do everything that God wants us to do. As Eliza would pray, I think of that every day. I ask God to help me to just do what you want me to do. Would you ask him to do that tonight? As we get ready to sing, anytime people are coming, why don't you just come? And just pray. Just simply ask God to do something in your life. Go beyond what he asked before. Just simply lay yourself upon this altar and say, God, your will be done. And Ethan can start singing just when he gets ready, but I surrender all to thee. Is there others that need to come tonight? And just pray where you're at.